Needing strength for my journey, I knelt at the cross where Jesus once died for me. And I asked, is this the place where hope abides? And this he said to me, beyond the cross is a tomb that is empty. You won't find me there anymore. And beyond the tomb is life everlasting and hope forevermore. Then I sought reassurance and I went to the tomb, to the place where his body once lay. And I cried, Lord, help me see, is there hope here for me? And this I heard him say, beyond the cross is a tomb that is empty. You won't find me there anymore. And beyond the tomb is life everlasting and hope forevermore. Beyond the cross is a tomb that is empty. You won't find me there anymore. And beyond the tomb is life everlasting and hope forevermore.
Amen. Let's go ahead and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you've been a number of mission conferences, usually this verse is touched on or dealt with heavily. I'm going to deal with it a little differently. Now, we've looked at this matter of going to all. We're supposed to go to everybody and witness the gospel. And then last night we looked at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that little word, both, simultaneously, collectively, not only reaching our Jerusalem, trying to do all we can to reach this area, but also we're supposed to reach our Judea, okay, in essence, Washington State. And then it talks about Samaria. So in essence, he's covering most of Israel. So basically our nation. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth. This church is responsible to try to do what it can do to reach this area and beyond. Okay, that's our responsibility. The New Testament church, there was only one there in Jerusalem. And that was the commission that he gave them. And that was the example for every New Testament church. Now here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, we're going to read one verse, and then we're going to actually show some other verses in the Bible, and then we'll come back to Acts chapter 8. So here in Acts chapter 8, look at verse 5, and let's read it out loud together. Together, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. I want to speak on they first gave themselves. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Pray that you'd bless it, quicken this truth and principle in our hearts and minds as believers. And Lord, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to discern and understand, Lord, what our responsibility is as individuals, but also collectively as a church. And Lord, that we would simply follow the example that we read here. Lord, pray for a fresh anointing and filling of your Spirit. Bless your word and the teaching and preaching of it this evening. And Lord, perchance, if there's anyone here that's not saved, might this be the day that they come to know Christ as their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go over and turn over to the book of Matthew. Now, you might want to put your hand here and hold this spot, because we will come back to it. But I want you to see a number of verses in the Bible, and this is why I call this a godly principle. But go over to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, we're just going to skim through real quick and show a few verses. Matthew 20, and we're going to start reading in verse 25. Matthew 20, and in verse number 25. Now, before I forget, years ago we had Brother Anchor up in Kelowna, and it was a blessing to have him up there. One of the highlights was we went to Montana's restaurant, and we ate so many ribs, we were both sore. And it wasn't too long after that, by the way, they closed, so we must have bankrupted them. Chapter 20, beginning of verse number 25, we're going to read down to verse 28. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles, in other words, those that are in authority, princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or servant. Okay, a lot of times too many folks, they're thinking, boy, I wish I could be in charge and I'll tell everybody what to do. That's totally backwards in the realm of biblical Christianity. You want to be great, got to learn to be a servant. Be a servant. Okay, by the way, that's what Jesus did. Humbled himself and became a servant. Not that he was proud, but he took that humble position of a servant, even though he was king of creation. Notice in verse 27, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. That word also means slave. Slave doesn't have any rights. I demand my rights. This isn't fair how I'm being treated. Servant doesn't have any rights. Look at verse 28. Even so, even as the Son of Man, that's Christ, came not to be ministered unto. He didn't come to this world so everybody could serve him, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. If I'm truly going to be a Christian, I've got to learn to follow the steps of Jesus. I need a desire to be a servant. And how can I be a blessing and a help to others? There's too many folks, even in the church, okay, that they get depressed, discouraged, despondent about things. A lot of times it's because we're so focused on self, we're not looking for opportunities to serve. We got it all backwards. Okay? And we need to get a proper mindset. If we really believe the Bible is the truth, and God did get it right, He's telling us here a really important key, and really how to live like a Christian. Got to learn how to be a servant. And ultimately, we're supposed to serve Him. It's not trying to please everybody else. Ultimately, please Him. But also, how can I be a blessing to others? And really, the greatest way is to get the gospel out to somebody else. I don't know who it was, the third week of March 1983, but somebody brought me a New Testament when I was a kid. 10 years later, third week of March 1983, I read that and got saved. That guy didn't even know the blessing that he was to me. And a lot of times we're looking for immediate results, and it may take years later before someone gets saved. But we got to remember our responsibility is sow the seed, get the gospel message out. I need to be His servant. So whether you're a plumber, you ought to desire, first of all, to be a servant of the Lord, a Christian, a Christ follower. There's a difference between being a believer and a Christian. Okay, you really want to find out what a Christian is? Study in the Bible what a disciple is, because the Bible says the disciples were called Christians. Go study that out. It'll be eye-awakening. And then ask yourself, can I use that label? You know, the Lord called us believers. He called us fishers of men, ambassadors. He called us Christian. But that term was applied by the enemies of God. And it's about 3-4 times you find it in the King James Bible. But again, what was that? Well, these people were living in such a way it reminded them of Christ. Christians, Christ's followers. Are we truly living up to the name? If we're not going to live up to the name, don't use the label. Let's look at another passage. Go over to the book of Romans. We'll show you several there. Romans chapter 6. Again, this matter of being a servant. Servant. It's not everybody trying to be a blessing to you, but you be a blessing to others. And by the way, God's not mocked whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. It'll come back. Okay, God's the one who's keeping track of it all. Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. Again, notice what it says here beginning in verse number 12. And we're going to read to about verse 18. But verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. So the Bible teaches that once you trust Christ as Savior, you have an everlasting, eternal life. He said, I'll no wise cast you out. That doesn't give us liberty to sin. I mean, he's telling us right here, don't allow that. Don't allow sin to rule, to have the dominion in your life. All right? We're going to sin. We're going to stumble and fall. By the way, if you say, well, I'm saved, I got eternal life, I can go ahead and live whatever way I want, then and answer this question, why is it that believers get chastened? You know what chastening is? That's like an old-fashioned spanking. You know, God will speak to you, hey, don't do that. And then God will spank, you don't listen. And then you still don't listen, he take it up another notch, that's scourging, that leaves marks. And then there's a separation. Come here. You don't want to go that way. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now we still need to stop and analyze this, and we need to be clear to explain terminologies, especially to lost people. So when you're talking to somebody who says, you know, you need to get saved from your sins. Well, first of all, explain what save is. Explain to them what sin is. Here we're talking in the New Testament. Somebody tell me, what is sin? Sin is the what? Transgression of the law. Oh, I thought we weren't under law. We're not. By the way, when someone says, I'm trying to keep the law, ask them which law they're keeping. Is it the civil law, the moral law, the ceremonial law, the law of liberty, the law of faith? What law are they trying to keep? I've said that to people and they'll look at me like, what? What? Well, wait a minute, you just said, I'm trying to keep the law. Well, which law? You know, man's law? What law are you talking about? So it's interesting how people will use that. And they'll say, well, you know, I'm trying to keep the law. Ask them, okay, well, tell me the Ten Commandments. Most of them can't. And then remind them there's over 600. The 10 is just the surmising of it. Now, notice here, he's talking to believers. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. In essence, sin is disobeying God. Rebellion. That ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now notice verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So here, after I get saved, what? I'm supposed to be serving the Lord. I'm supposed to be living this life for Him. This life isn't about pleasing me. It's supposed to be living it for Christ. Continue on. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Okay, so anytime the Lord tells us to do something and we don't do it, that's sin. If He tells us not to do something, we go ahead and do the opposite, that's sin. So He commissioned to the church to actively be involved in witnessing here and to the regions around us, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So, He told us to do that as a church. It wasn't commissioned simply to the apostles. It was commissioned to the entire church. And that's exactly the responsibility that we have today. Every believer has that responsibility. So, to disobey that is sin. You don't witness to your neighbor, it's sin. You don't talk to your family and loved ones, it's sin. You don't witness to people at work, it's sin. He that knoweth to do good, is it a good thing to talk to others about Christ? He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So it's wrong. Now, God doesn't tell us we got to force people, make them believe. Nowhere do you find that. And again, we ought to be zealous for the Lord, but we ought not to be rude. We ought to be bold for the Lord, but we ought not to be obnoxious. You can't find that in the Scriptures. But we are supposed to tell people. Okay? You can give them your testimony. You read in the Bible how many times it is emphasized for us to give our testimony, to be a witness. A witness tells what they know. You know how to be saved? You're supposed to be telling other people. Stop and think about this. How did the New Testament church really explode in growth? Well, believers got talking. They didn't even have a copy. All of them didn't even have a copy of the Scriptures. Could you imagine the New Testament believers back then? By the way, they didn't have the New Testament wasn't even completed till later. So they have 39 scrolls of the Old Testament. Could you see them walking around with their wagon? Well, then I'm going to show you something. It's in here somewhere. And then back then it was a long scroll. It wasn't divided into chapters and verses. You know what they did? They went out and told people what they had to do to be saved. Hey, here's how you get born again. Here's how you get your sins forgiven. Here's how you can have proper fellowship with the Lord. They went out and told, hey, that's what we can do. So we find in the Scriptures that we're supposed to be His servants, right? Not doing it or not doing it as other churches. You better be careful putting your eyes on what other churches are doing or not doing, because we're supposed to keep our eyes on the Lord and what He said to do. So notice here. Let's drop down verse 16. He says, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom you obey. Are we going to yield to God and be obedient to the Lord? That's really where it starts. It's just a matter of giving yourself to the Lord. Third week of March 1983 in an old tin roof farmhouse in Barrie, Ontario, Canada, about two and a half hours north of Buffalo, I got saved reading the Bible. That same hour I said, Lord, here's my life. It's a mess. But Lord, You can have it. If You'll clean it up, You can have it. Lord, I owe You everything. You've done more for me than anybody ever has or ever will. We ought to give our lives back to the Lord. I had my goals, my objectives. I was going to continue studying and go through as far as I could in athletics. By the way, I was an All-American in college in wrestling, was invited to go to the Pan Am Games. Whippy. I wanted to go through athletics as far as I could and then fall back on an accounting career and make a bunch of money. When I got saved, all my plans changed. He became the priority. Lord, what do You want me to do? And again, I was an introvert. Most people that don't know me before I got saved, they're like, no way. Yeah, I was an introvert. You know, a person who would rather not say anything. Now some of you are wondering, how do we unplug it? Notice on here. He says, know ye that, verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey. So question, who are you serving? If you're obeying the Lord, then it's going to show in how you live and your service. You're going to be concerned about, hey, what's the Master want? What's the King want me to do? What's my Lord and Savior want? Continue on. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, but God be thanked that ye were, past tense, see there ought to be a change, that's biblical repentance by the way, ye were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. Hey, what's the right thing to do? What's the right thing? Lord, teach me the truth. Help me to do right. Lord, I'm tired of doing wrong. I'm tired of living in sin. Lord, I want to follow You. There's no one wiser. No one loves You as much as He does. Okay, we ought to serve Him. And by the way, too many God's people today, we're so focused on looking for a blessing. I want a blessing. I want a blessing. Why don't you focus on the blesser rather than just the blessing? The blesser can help you a whole lot more than just a couple of blessings. Okay, that's an unlimited source. Trust on Him. Just be His servant. He loves you. He'll take care of you. Put your focus on Him. Again, here in the book of Romans, go over to Romans chapter 12. Familiar passage to most. Romans chapter 12. By the way, the first 11 chapters primarily dealing with salvation. And then here you have a shifting in gears. Now, because you're saved, notice in verse 1 of chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore. What do you mean, therefore? What's the therefore, therefore? Well, he just finished dealing with 11 chapters about salvation. Now, because you're saved, look what he says. I beseech you, therefore, literally pleading with them. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, talking to saved people, by the mercies of God. Mercy is God withholding the judgment that you really deserve. I deserve to go to hell. I've been saved over 40 years. I still deserve to go to hell because I've been rebellious to the Lord. If it wasn't for Christ, that's exactly where I'd be headed. Now, because I'm saved, and if you trusted Christ as Savior, this applies to you. He says, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do you see that? It's not after I'm dead, okay, I get to go to heaven, blow some dead smoke in God's face, and yeah, I got my fire insurance, I'm going to heaven. By the way, that is really the most important decision you make, is getting saved. But that's just the beginning. The second greatest decision you can make is applying what we're going to read right here. You present, ready? Your present to the Lord. And what's that? That's you. In the book of Proverbs, it says, my son, give me what? Your wallet? Give me all your time? Give me all your abilities? Give me all your attention? Is that what he says? My son, give me thine heart. What does God really want? First and great commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, right? So the greatest sin, if that's the greatest commandment, the greatest sin is not to love God. Don't let anything else have a higher rank, a higher privilege, a higher priority in your life, but we're supposed to love God. How do I love? If we really love God, listen, this thing's simple, okay? Biblical Christianity is simple. If I really love God, you ready? Shouldn't I please Him? I love my wife. I don't try to make life miserable for her. If I love the Lord, shouldn't I be pleasing Him? Then I get in the Scriptures, I'm supposed to find the things that please the Lord, what He delights in, what He'll bless. Get to know Him. On the flip side, because I love Him, and because I want to please Him, I want to know what, ready? He hates. There are some things God hates. There's another word, abhor, abomination. What are the things that grieve God? What are the things that God will bring chastening and judgment upon? Hey, I want to stay away from that. So it's not up to what I feel, I think. Why don't you get in the Word of God and learn about Him? Okay? So if I really love the Lord, it says here, I'm supposed to present my body, my life back to God. That ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy. Okay? So it's set apart for God. Holy, acceptable. The word acceptable there is also translated well-pleasing. Not what everybody else is. Well, let's look at the other churches and see what the other churches in town are doing. What if they're doing wrong? We better look and find out what God delights in, what God is pleased with, what God wants, not what everybody else is doing. But we're supposed to be looking unto Him. It continues on. He says, living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Wait a minute. Jesus died on the cross for me? I deserve hell. Why would He die for me? Because He loves me. That part I can't figure out. He loves me that much that He's willing to forgive and pardon all my sins, make me a child of God, give me grace and strength and help to live a godly life, a better life, and I have the privilege to serve my King. Isn't that just reasonable that I would give my life back to Him? You know, if you want to look at it in simplicity, it's kind of like back in the old cowboy and Indian days. Okay? Somebody took a bullet for you, hey, you basically owe them your life. Well, Christ took the bullet for you. We owe Him our life. Isn't it just reasonable? I mean, we're going to spend eternity with Him. We're going to be on this earth for a few years in comparison to eternity. You know, the Bible describes that span that we call life. You know, you're born, you have life, and then you die. Okay, this little span of life here, the Bible says it's but a vapor. It comes and it's gone. And it ends up going quicker than you think. So that period of life, shouldn't I give my life to Christ? You know, I got saved. I was zealous for sports. And I tell people I was zealous for sin, self, and sports and Satan. Well, shouldn't I be at least as zealous for my Savior? Nobody called me a fanatic the way I played in football. I gave my all to it. Got injured, I'd still play injured. Put a brace on that knee. What do you mean I need surgery? Can't do it. Won't happen until after season's over. Well, then will you come? No, wrestling starts. Oh, you're crazy. But man, when I got saved and started putting some zeal into my service for the Lord, people started calling me a fanatic. You know what I discovered a fanatic was? Just somebody that loved Jesus more than they did. Aren't we supposed to be a living sacrifice? The Bible also tells us we're supposed to be zealous unto good works. Well, you know, I'll kind of fit it in if I feel like it. You know, Lord, don't ask me to do anything. No, a willing servant is, Lord, what can I do for you? Lord, is there something else I can do? I remember getting, you know, after I got saved and started going to church, I was looking for things to do. Can I pick up trash off the floor? Can I straighten up the hymn books? Hey, pastor, is there something that I can do? I just want to be a blessing. I just want to help. I owe the Lord. I'm a debtor. I owe Him. He doesn't owe me anything. Too many of God's people, you get thinking, well, God, I deserve this. And God, you know, I did two nice things for you, so, you know, come on now. No, you're a debtor. You can't even pay for what God's given you. And this, God never expects you to try to pay Him back. He restored that opportunity of fellowship. It's an opportunity that, Lord, I want to serve You because I love You. It's not that I have to. And God's not some tyrant. Okay, step out of line and wham, I'm going to give it to you. That's not the way God works. He loves us. He won't bless rebellion. I'm just going to tell you that. But He'll give grace. He'll give strength. He'll help you along the way. He never expected us to try to live the Christian life on our own. Now look what He says here. In verse 2, be not conformed to this world. The word conformed there means fashioned or patterned after. Oh, I wonder what they're doing over there. Oh, that's the latest music. Let's listen to that. Oh, is that the way they're living and dressing and carrying on? And oh, look at, they're going to the bars and partying. Don't. What are you doing fashioning yourself after the world? We're supposed to be fashioning ourselves after God's word. What does God want us to do? Not what's the lost world telling us to do. Not the pattern that they're trying to set. But what does God say? Be not conformed to this world. Too many God's people trying to fit in with the lost. Folks, they're going to hell. Why are we trying to pattern ourselves after a lost world that's in rebellion, that are on their way to hell? Why would you're supposed to be coming out of that, not trying to emulate it. Follow on. I don't know. This is all just introduction. He says here, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are we thinking? Well, I want to please self. I want to fit in with everybody else. Or, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, how would you want me to respond to this situation? Lord, what's your word tell me to do in this circumstance and situation? The renovating, reconstructing how we think. Okay? Now, he's still working on me. I've been saved over 40 years. He's still working on me. But he sure has done a lot of renovations. Because there was a place in time, you talk to me that way, boom! Oh, you want to fight? Here, I knocked it off for you. God's still working on us. He changes us. There's still times when the old flesh wants to creep up. Turco-jerko. I don't lie. God's working on me about patience. I don't like lines. My wife, she'll stand in line for me because she knows I don't like standing in line at the bank. I'll come back 45 minutes later when it's not as big a line, or I'll come back tomorrow. I hate lines. What is wrong with this red light? Hurry up. He fashioneth our hearts alike. Okay, notice what it continues to say. Renovating your mind. How do you do that? Get the Word of God in it. Wash it. Clean it. Keep going on the Word of God. Stop putting the junk in. Oh, I saw this on the internet. You know, just surfing around. What? Why? Okay, well, let's just slowly go through all the channels on the TV and see what's happening. Oh, that looks interesting. Oh, that's not right. That's not, I shouldn't be watching that. But nobody knows I'm watching it. Let's watch it. Well, the Lord knows. Again, we're supposed to be His servant. See? So we got to sit back and say, Lord, what would you want me to do? What's the priorities? Again, I had my desires. I was going to go through sports as far as I could and then fall back on an accounting career. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with accounting. Now, most situations, people love numbers or they hate numbers, one or the other. I like numbers. Nowadays, they do things with computer programs. It's a whole lot easier. But back then, you did everything with your brain and your pencil. Oh, what's a pencil? He says, the renewing of your mind that you may prove means test, examine, scrutinize. I need to be careful of what I declare is the will of God. It better line up with the book. And he says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, there's that word again, well-pleasing, and perfect will of God. Do I really want to do the will of God? Now, some folks are just religious. Yeah, we want to do the will of God. You know, I pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Whoa, stop right there. What'd you just say? Thy will be done? Don't lie to God. Do you really want His will done in your life? You really think you're perfect? You don't think there's things that still need to be changed and corrected in your life? Lord, I really want your will done. Okay. Well, you know what? I'm going to take you through some difficulties. I want to strengthen your faith. I want to teach you some patience. I remember praying when I hadn't been saved very long, and I said, Lord, help me, I need patience. Newly saved. And then I was wondering, why do I have all these troubles happening? Every time I turn a corner, it's like a new problem just hit me. And then I read, oh, and I started laughing. Tribulation bringeth forth patience. I was laughing. I said, Lord, I ain't going to ask for patience anymore. I'm going to ask for grace. I need grace, Lord. You want patience? Go ahead. Lord, you give it to me when you think I need to, but I ain't asking for it anymore. Hey, he helped me, okay? And all of us, there's work to be done. Now, notice on. He says here again that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Those aren't three different things of the will of God. Those are different adjectives describing the will of God. It's not complicated. But do you see here again? Ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Go over to chapter 14. Chapter 14. You said, man, this is the introduction. I hope the main part of the message isn't as long. Look at chapter 14, verse 7. Again, talking to believers. Chapter 14, verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Verse 8, whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. We belong to Him. Really, the question is, am I a good servant to the Lord, or am I a disobedient servant to the Lord? That's really the way we ought to look at it. Not, oh, by the way, years ago, I stopped asking people, hey, how's the Lord been treating you? Well, He's always good. No. How about we ask this question? How have you been treating the Lord? That's a lot better question. How have you been treating the Lord? Whether we live, therefore, or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For this end, and for to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be both Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Does it matter how I live? Not for salvation. That's the great white throne judgment. Okay, you receive Christ, great, you miss that. If you reject Christ as your Savior, by the way, you could sit in here for years. You could grow roots in that pew. But if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're not going to heaven. You're going to come before that great white throne judgment. Now, every believer, all our sins have been paid for. But there is a time of reckoning. We're going to come before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's not judgment for our sins. It's rewards for our works. after I get saved, I'm supposed to start living and working for the Lord. He goes on here, he says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. What have we done for the Lord since you've been saved? Not your past sins, not any sins. But what have I been doing for the Lord? See, now here's where the problem sometimes comes in. Well, I see sister so-and-so over doing over there, and I think I'm doing more than her. Oh, and I see brother so-and-so. Oh, yeah, he's doing a little more than I'm doing. And no, that's not what you should be doing. Because God's given every one of us different abilities, different capacities. Some have different circumstances that you're dealing with. Some of us are at different positions, if you will, stages in our life. And God gave you a race to run. He doesn't want you looking around what's everybody else doing. And then, because the Bible says comparing themselves among themselves, they were not wise. That's a real polite way of saying, hey, don't be stupid. Quit trying to copy somebody else. You're supposed to be looking at the Lord. What's the Lord want you to do? Are you yielded to Him? You're asking God to teach you and you're asking God to lead you. And Lord, help me, use me in my circumstance and setting. It's like back in biblical times, there were times when some believers were slaves. Some believers actually had high positions. To whom much is given, much is required. Well, I'm doing more than that slave. Yeah, well, you better be, because you got much more liberty and freedoms. But at the same time, this brother or sister in the Lord that happened to be a slave, they're supposed to still live their life for Christ. They're still supposed to be trying to be a witness and a living epistle. Not just talking, but living like a Christian. You mean even as a slave? Yeah. Like Joseph in the Old Testament. Or like Daniel. You know, we're supposed to glorify and honor God in any circumstance that we're in. And sometimes that can be hard. Okay, but God doesn't want you to do it by yourself. You ask God for help. Let's continue on. Look with me at 1 Corinthians. I haven't forgotten where we're headed. You see, chronologically, we're going back towards 2 Corinthians. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Most of you here already forgotten what it says in 2 Corinthians 8, 5. We'll get back to it. 1 Corinthians 6. Look at verse 19 and 20. Actually, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication, immorality. It's a shame how often that gets mentioned in a Bible-believing church. He said, flee fornication. What's the problem? They think they can go ahead and please themselves and do whatever they want. Well, I'm saved. It's okay. I'm going to heaven. Well, you're going to receive chastening. He says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You're really ultimately hurting yourself. Now look at verse 19 and 20. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Wait a minute, my body is now the living temple of God? That's what it says. Which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. You don't belong to you anymore. Well, what are you talking about? I'm not a slave. You belong to Jesus. He's your king. We're his servants. You can't just do whatever you want. That's what the Bible says. I'm supposed to, really, I'm a love slave for Christ. You're supposed to be so in love with him. And it's not I have to serve. I get to serve him. I owe him. So a lot of times we forget that. You're not your own. Verse 20, for you're bought with a price. What was that price? The life and sinless blood of our Savior. When you're talking about missions, Brother Mabel, I don't want to talk about this. We're going to get back to 2 Corinthians 8, 5. A principle, a godly principle that's set. He says there, therefore glorify God in your body, and in your spirit, which are God's, okay? With your body, that's outside. And your spirit, that's inside. I'm supposed to glorify God inside and outside. What would be most pleasing to Him? How am I thinking? What are my attitudes like? There's times when I go to the Lord and I say, God, I'm sorry, Lord. I've just had a sour attitude today. Lord, I'm just a jerk. Lord, I need you to help me. Please help me, Lord. I want to please you. I want to honor you. You know, if you nip it when it's little, it sure keeps you out of a lot of problems later. If you carry on with that bad attitude throughout the day, it's going to grow just like a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I'm supposed to be living for Him. I'm supposed to give myself to Him. Notice on chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10, we're almost back to 2 Corinthians. You see we're crawling there? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, the Bible tells us we're not simply to be hearers, but doers of the Word. 1 Corinthians 10, and look at verse 31. It says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. Whoever, whatever believer, do all to the glory of God. So, if I'm a new believer, I'm supposed to be glorifying God. If I've been saved for 4 decades, I'm still supposed to be serving God. If I'm in sickness and not doing so good, or I lose a leg in a car accident, you know what? I'm still supposed to glorify God. The church that we're working at, we actually just turned it over about a year ago to a new pastor, and we've come alongside and helped him. His wife is paralyzed from the waist down. You think you got it tough? She's one of the sweetest people we know. Tubing down the hill, seeing her husband. And he said, jump, jump, jump. And he was able to bail out. And she wasn't. Crashed right into a tree and was paralyzed. Been that way now for how long? 20 years. Never complains about it at all. I don't think I've heard her. I don't think I've heard her complain about anything. What do we bellyache about? I remember one time when I was in college, I was having a bad attitude about some things, and the Lord brought a fellow by, Scott Crabtree. Scott was technically deaf. Scott had to try and stay awake in class at times, focusing on the teacher, trying to lip read, because a lot of times his hearing, he only had 15% hearing. And if he turned up his hearing aids too much, Scott had to lip read, and then later get notes off of somebody else and copy. He's doing twice the work. Then he had to copy off of somebody else's notes. What do I got to complain about? Oh, I remember one time I was kind of down in the dumps, and I said, Lord, what am I going to do? And the Lord said, go to the library. Go to the library? I had a study hour. Go to the library. Sit down, way back in the corner, and I'm watching. Okay, Lord, why am I here? Just watch. It wasn't too long. Comes the librarian. Miss Fogelman had what? Cerebral palsy? What do I got to complain about? Ought to be thankful. What are you grumping about? You know, we sit back and we look at all the things we think could be better. How many of you got air conditioning in your car or in your house? Man, you are rich. I can remember when only rich people had air conditioning. Oh, I got a flat tire. Then a lot of people don't even have a car. Oh, mine's 10 years old. Well, be thankful for it. It's still running. By the way, your car that's paid for is cheaper than the one that's not paid for. Why don't you sit back and go, Lord, thank you, this car works. Lord, help me be a good servant. Help me be frugal. Help me be wise. Take care of what I got. Lord, it's what you've got, really. I'm just a servant. I'm just the steward of it. I mean, when we got that mindset and attitude, sure is a lot different for you and for others around you. But a lot of times we don't. We sing it, but we don't count our many blessings. We want to keep track of all the things we think are bad. do all things to the glory of God. Now let's go over to 2 Corinthians 8. Told you we'd get back there. And let me just give you quickly some points. But we're going to read verse 5 again. Okay, let's read it out loud together. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now what we have here, what's happening here is a principle about giving. The context of it is really not missions. The principle and the context of it is they're giving an offering of relief back to the believers in Jerusalem that were under extreme persecution. That's what they're doing. What did this church do? They first gave themselves. You know, when you talk about missions, I want to encourage you first. The principle about giving is you give yourself first. My son, give me thine heart. Give me your heart. Does God have your love, your adoration, your devotion, your obedience? Are you yielded to Him? Before you even talk about giving an offering to the Lord, the best thing you could give God's your heart. We're not talking about salvation. Lord, here's my adoration and my love. And Lord, I'm committed to you. Lord, they gave themselves. Do you know what Paul says here? And this they did not as we hoped. The word hope means expected. Hey, they didn't do what we expected. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Apostle Paul, right? A Jew. Once was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. The Apostle Paul, oh, that great church planner, that wonderful missionary. He said, man, they didn't do what we expected. He said, they first gave themselves to the Lord. Really, that's what you need to do regarding missions giving or any kind of giving. You give yourself to the Lord. Now stop and consider about four things real quickly. First of all, who gave? Well, the example that he's given to the church of Corinth, by the way, the church of Corinth was really a lousy church. In 1 Corinthians, they're getting reproved and rebuked and corrected by the Apostle Paul virtually in every chapter. In 2 Corinthians, he gets a report and then writes back and he's praising them about the changes that they made and the repentance that they did. And, you know, hey, glad you're getting on track here. Now he's using an example of another group of people in Macedonia. One of those places in Macedonia was the church of Philippi. We'll talk about that later. But the principle, look at this. Who gave? Well, it says there in verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit or to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. The churches of Macedonia. You see that? So he's using that church as an example. Can he use Independent Baptist Church as an example? Watch this. Verse 2. We see despite their difficulties, how that in great trial of affliction, and they're going through troubles. Many of those churches up there in Macedonia were in the midst of full idolatry, immorality, wickedness that went on. They're trying to live godly. In some cases, you know, they got saved, took a stand for the Lord. Hey, your family doesn't want you, no longer have a job. And they're dealing with problems. Notice about this church, these churches, how that in great trial of affliction, their abundance of their joy. You know, usually I see in travels that people that really were in humble situations. They weren't wealthy, and yet they had a peace and a joy and a delight about them. I find far too often people that have a lot of wealth, they're stinking miserable. That's just a blunt way of putting it. It's that love of money and that covetousness. This is mine. No, really, it's the Lord's. You're just a steward of it. It doesn't belong to you. You're just a manager. You don't own it. Ask God how He wants you to deal with it. Continuing on, it says, the great trial of affliction, abundance of their joy, their deep poverty, abounded under the riches of the liberality. This church, these churches, Paul's using them as an example to the believers of Corinth. By the way, the believers of Corinth, they were wealthy. But they were tightwads and skinflints too. He's using the churches at Macedonia. Look, they're going through problems and difficulties, but they want to give. They first gave themselves. You know, if you give your heart to the Lord, it's a whole lot easier to deal with the other things because you got God helping you. Follow on. We see, secondly, how did they give? Well, in verse 3 it says, "For to their power I bear record, and yea, beyond their power they were willing of themselves." So really there's two things to note in here. They gave according to what? Their power. Their ability. How do you give something you don't have? You can't. "Well, I want to give $10,000 this week." "Well, I ain't got $10,000 to give." But they were willing to give within their power. What do they have? What has God entrusted them with? What can I give? In the context, it's dealing with this relief. But I want you to see the principles that are here. They first gave themselves. "Hey, I gladly give within my power." And then he also noted, he said, and they were willing to give even beyond what they were able to. "If I could give more, I'd do it." Some of God's people, we get covetous and we think it's mine, 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 mine. What can I give? And Lord, I'd like to be able to give more. So what are some things that I can do to change my financial situation so that I can give more? I've got to pay my bills. I've got responsibilities. But Lord, how can I give more? Lord, provide for me more. Show me how, Lord, I can get rid of stuff so that I can give more. Oh, by the way, isn't giving part of godliness? God so loved the world that He gave. I ought to be looking for a way how I can be a channel of blessing, like the Sea of Galilee. I've been there. Sea of Galilee, crystal clear. You can see way down there. Full of fish and life. The Dead Sea, I've been down there too. Dead Sea's dead. You know the only way anybody drowns in there is you knock them in the head and turn them on their belly. Then they can suck up water. But if they're on their back, they ain't going to drown because they'll just float. They got to harvest that thing, all the salt that's in the bottom. They got to harvest it like once every month or every other month. They're taking 4 to 6 inches of salt out. You know what the Dead Sea does? "Give me, give me, give me, give me." And everything's dead inside. You know why sometimes God's people don't have joy? "Give me, mine, give me, me, me." No, you want to be like the Sea of Galilee. Take what I need, pass on the rest. But too often, you know, we got more money, oh, I can spend more stuff on me. And we're miserable. See? We need to learn to be a channel of blessing. We've got to focus on being His servant and recognize, hey, it doesn't belong to me. It's His. Now, some people sitting back going, I want to be that kind of Christian. And others are like, "Well, I can't believe you're telling me this." I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not God. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. Now, we're supposed to be not only hearers, but doers. We ought to take it and apply it. Let's follow on. We see how they gave. Look at verse 6 and 7. Again, it says, "Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you this same grace." What grace are they talking about? The grace of giving. The grace of giving. They didn't just want to give stuff. They gave themselves first. And His grace. And He's saying, look, we want Titus to come and let Titus use you as the Lord used him in other places to teach you this grace of giving. Now look on, verse 7. "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith." Hey, good. It's good to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God trusts Him. "In utterance." Hey, I'm supposed to speak up about Jesus. "And in knowledge." I ought to be studying the Word of God and learning more about the Lord. "And in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." What grace? Grace of giving. Are you a giving person or begrudging? I mean, you stop and ask yourself, are you like the Dead Sea? Just mine, mine, mine. Or are you like the Sea of Galilee? "I'm going to receive, take only what I need. I'm going to look for a way how to pass it on." Okay? Just showing you. Look at the next thing. Why they gave. Look back at verse 4. "Praying us that with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Now, if you notice, it says the fellowship of the ministering. What is ministering, serving, working? What does fellowship really mean in the Bible? It means you go in partnership.
Well, fellowship, man, I'm Baptist. I thought y'all talking about food.
We like to eat, don't we? But here, this is talking about being in partnership. Paul, we want to help you. Paul, we want to have our part in trying to help those believers back in Israel, where the first church started. And those Jews came out, like Paul, who's a Jew. And you guys brought us the gospel, and you guys brought us the truth. We owe you. I'm originally from Canada. My pastor's from Flint, Michigan. Praise God, he didn't drink too much of the water there. I'm glad America, some Americans, love Canadians enough to bring the gospel up there. Okay? Brother Anchor's been there. Wonderful fellowship you can have with some of those churches up there. And he told me, he said, I tried telling people about the fellowship that was going on in southern British Columbia. Nobody believes me. We got a good thing going up there. I'm grateful. But you know what? Where'd America get it? Well, you go back in history and you find that there's folks that fled because of persecution and came over to America. Where did those people get it? Well, there were Jews that scattered all over the world. God used the Jew to bring it to us. Hey, we're debtors. It doesn't matter where it came from. You're a debtor to somebody else. Somebody brought you the gospel. Whether they came and testified, or they came to you and brought you the word of God, or you heard it on the radio, or you came to a church service, somebody brought you the gospel. God used somebody in your life to get you the gospel. You didn't deserve it. We're debtors. We owe God, but also we're a debtor to others. Now, usually, you know, somebody, you lead someone to the Lord, and they, oh, thank you, I owe you so much. And you don't owe me anything. You know the Lord. I owe Him too. The grace that God gives us. God used other people in our lives. We ought to desire to be in fellowship and partnership with others to further the gospel. By the way, that's what mission does. We get in a partnership financially to help others. We ought to be praying for them. Lord, help them to be fruitful. Lord, protect them. Give them strength. In some cases, Lord, help their minds to grasp the language and the culture. And Lord, help them to teach the Word of God clearly. It's a difficult thing. Language can be really difficult. Cultures can be really difficult. There's times when missionaries finally get themselves embedded in it. And then they come back to America and they go, I can't wait till I can get back home. America's no longer their home. It's where God put them. That's their home. You guys support the Johnsons. Becca is my wife's sister. Jeremy and Becca met in our home church. We started up in Canada, up in Kelowna, and Jeremy trained under us. We had the privilege a few years ago to go back and see what God's doing there. They love it there. I remember Becca, they went there on a missions trip. First, I told Jeremy, I said, I want to go there for 2 weeks. I said, don't even talk to me about 2 weeks. If you ain't going to go for a month, don't even talk to me about it. He said, what? I said, you're a good worker. Talk to the job. Tell them you need to schedule a month off, start saving some money, and you'll be able to go. I said, well, you know, we'll sit back and look, see about helping you, but you can work it out. You know what? It all worked out. But he said, what do you mean a month? I said, you go for 2 weeks, you're a tourist. I said, you're going to see, if you go there over 2 weeks, you're going to start seeing things that you didn't see earlier. Well, they went on that trip. He told me later, he said, you're absolutely right. It was 2 weeks. I got over the tourist thing. Becca, they were 2 days before they were supposed to leave and come back. Brother Porter, he's a missionary there, he was taking them to a place there, a really beautiful area. Well, there's this stream. They're crossing the stream. And Becca somehow put her foot on this rock and just twisted it. and had a spiral fracture in her ankle. Like the worst break you can get. It requires plates and screws and everything else. She didn't want to get it done in Africa. She was petrified. Their doctor was our doctor. Our doctor took his practice. What's it called when he first started? I forget what you call it. You know, his intern. He took his intern in Johannesburg, South Africa. He kept saying, go to the hospital. They know what they're doing. They're good. They know what they're doing. She wouldn't do it. She waited 2 days, and then it came time for the flight, flew all the way back to Canada, then went to the hospital and got it screwed all in and everything else. Now she says, oh, no, there's no problem going in there. I asked her, I said, so Becca, you know, you went there and, you know, strange people and cultures and food and so forth. And I said, you break your ankle. I said, you don't want to go back there. She said, I can't wait to get back. That's where God's put our hearts. They said, you know, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want. Lord, I don't want to go to Africa. You know, they're afraid Africa is going to be so bad. They're going to hate it there. They love it there. You know, a lot of times the very thing you think you're going to hate and dislike, you just yield that to the Lord. And there's times when, hey, you know what? He may not make you go there. He wants you to go there. He's going to put your heart there. And you just pour all your energy where you're at. My wife and I, like I said, we got to go there. They love those people. And those people love them. Do they have hardships? Yeah, they go through it together. What a blessing it is to be able to help somebody that has a heart for God and they've prepared and trained and now they're there and they love it. Okay, is it easy? No, there's work. There's hard things to deal with. But that fellowship of the ministry. Look at verse 8. Why should I give myself to the Lord? Look at verse 8. I speak not by commandment. Missions giving is not commanded. Giving to special offerings. I mean, God tells us to do that, but he doesn't command which ones we're going to do and not do. But notice what it says here. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. I had to give myself to the Lord. Why? Because I love him. More importantly, he loves me. And I ought to get involved in things, look for a way, how can I do more? Why? Because I love my brother and the Lord. I want to help the cause of Christ go elsewhere. I want you to see again this last thing. And it's, if I've already touched on it, but look at this, what they gave. What's the greatest treasure that you could give God? Look in verse 5 again. And this they did, not as we expected, not as we hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. First. You know, when you're looking at missions giving, or really any giving in your church, give yourself first to the Lord. When you give your heart to the Lord, okay, naturally everything else is available to whatever he wants. I told you I got saved third week of March 1983. I said, Lord, here's my life. People told me, they said, I remember surrendering to preach later, and people said, man, if you surrender to preach, you're going to starve. I think God's got humor. You take a look at me, does it look like I'm starving? I need to lose like 30, 40 pounds. Listen, God will take care of you. Okay, doesn't mean you're going to have $1 million Mercedes and all the other stuff in your, but God will take care of you. And you can have a peace and a contentment and a joy. When you're going through difficulties and troubles, he can be right there to help you. That's a whole lot better than trusting in the paycheck. That's a whole lot better than trusting in the boss or the government. Put your trust and confidence in the Lord. Notice again this principle, this godly principle. They first gave themselves. Does the Lord have you? Does he have your heart? Does he have your love and your admiration? Does he have that commitment? Lord, I just want to do what you want me to do. Lord, I'm here to serve you. they first gave themselves. We serve a risen Savior. He deserves you and more. Because really, we get the better of the deal, don't we, at salvation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your love, your faithfulness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for God's people coming tonight. And Lord, pray that you'd bless it. And Lord, help us to examine ourselves. Lord, do you have us? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one looking around. Have you given yourself to the Lord? Not just this matter of financial giving, but have you given yourself? You're willing to do whatever service the Lord wants you to do. Lord, how do you want me to deal with my finances? Lord, what would you want me to give for missions to help further the cause in reaching others beyond us? Lord, help me to reach people here. Give out gospel tracts. Give your testimony to others. Give your service for the Lord. Look into opportunity at work or with family and relatives, neighbors, looking for opportunity to lead someone to Christ. You can point them to Jesus. Handing out a gospel tract. God will open doors for you. But does he have you? That's what he wants. God's not hard up. He's not looking for all the money that you have or that will ever have. He wants you. He gave himself for you. Isn't it just reasonable we give ourselves back to him? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you stop and consider that? Have you given yourself to Christ? Not talking about salvation. And again, if there's anybody here you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, we'd be honored to take the scriptures and show you how you can be saved, have your sins pardoned and forgiven, have proper fellowship with the Lord, and then one day get to go to heaven too. And if you don't know for sure that you'd go to heaven when you die, we'd love to take the scriptures and show you that. But child of God, does he have your heart? Does he have you? He wants you. And it's just reasonable that you present yourself a living sacrifice for him. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and the piano begins to play. The invitation's open. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you ought to step forward and come talk to us or at least not leave this place till you get that matter settled. If you are saved, again, examine yourself. Does God have your heart? Does God have your heart? It is a lot easier to do the rest if he has you and you're willing to love him back. It's a whole lot easier to live the Christian life. It's not I have to, but Lord, because I love you, more importantly, you love me, it's a whole lot easier to do whatever needs to be done. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and pastor comes.